We've been working through the book of Ruth as a church. We've been going through each chapter. And we've just been looking at the different life experiences within the book of Ruth. So we decided to speak as well from Ruth. I'm just using her as a background, her life as a background. And she goes from tragedy to tears to toil to triumph, Ruth. She's loses her husband, she's a Moabite, and she's her mother-in-law, they'd been living in Moab, and they were Israelites, and they were going back to Bethlehem, to Israel, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, had lost her husband, and Ruth had lost her husband, and that was Naomi's son, for those of you who don't know the story. So she comes as a Moabitess into Bethlehem, and the Moabites were not very well accepted and liked by the Israelites. As a people, their history started as a group of people. There were two daughters who slept with their father to have children because they were afraid that the whole nation would die out because it was just them left. So they got their father drunk and they slept with him. So the Israelites, as God-fearing people, already had issues with them. Plus, they had many gods. So she now comes as a woman, as a Moabitess, into Bethlehem. So you can imagine that culturally, her background, who she is, she's a widow, she's with her mom-in-law, she could face rejection and loss of rejection. And I began to think about that and thought, you know, it would be so good. I felt the Lord burning on my heart that I should speak to us about rejection today. Because I think a lot of us as women battle with rejection. God has miraculously worked it through in my life and set me free. I'm a completely different person to what I was. I was incredibly shy and self-conscious and embarrassed and locked up in myself. Would never be standing here. I'd never be jumping around in the front like I do. The first time my husband took me to church, he had to sit in the front row, which I was freaked out with the whole way down the aisle. And then I sat in the front row next to him. I put my head down like this, and I went, hello, hello, to everyone around me. That's how shy I was. So the only reason why I'm standing up here is that God has been so good to me, and God has broken the power of rejection in my life. So I'm going to just have a look at a few things on rejection. I'm just saying that rejection is actually one of the deepest wounds that we can struggle with as people in our lives, and it's actually a stronghold, and it happens from repeated experiences that we go through mostly, or sometimes it actually happens because of a trauma, extreme trauma like sexual abuse that you go through, where your whole idea about men, if you're sexually abused, is affected, and the way you see yourself, and you battle with rejection. It can be experienced in the womb with mothers who don't want their babies, mothers who are trying to abort their children. Also, words repeatedly spoken over people, you're stupid, you're useless, I didn't want you, you were an accident. Those kind of things repeatedly spoken over a person's life can open them up to rejection. Constant criticism and judging and a harsh upbringing, abusive upbringing, also leads to rejection. And as I said, sexual and physical abuse, which is trauma, and also rejection by people we love, like boyfriends. A lot of women who have a lot of relationships before they get married experience a lot of rejection. And by the time they get married, they're a very broken woman. And or sometimes they never get married. And they live with the pain of rejection from these broken relationships. Can happen in marriages where husbands reject their wives or wives reject their husbands. And friends as well. So that's just an overview of rejection. And rejection is basically a major emotional stronghold that establishes a set of negative thoughts, patterns, and attitudes. So it's thoughts that you battle within your mind, patterns of thought, but it's related also to your emotions. It's connected to your emotions, and it's attitudes you feel about yourself and about others relating to rejection. If we can look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 6. Let's look at what is a stronghold. Chapter 10, it's actually from verse 3 to 6 I want us to focus on. And it says here, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Paul's actually talking to the church, the Corinthian church, and he's explaining to them what a stronghold is. And basically a stronghold is, as I've got there, wrong thinking. That's basically what it means. And it's consistent thoughts in your mind that actually have not been taken captive and subjected to Jesus Christ and submitted to his lordship. Paul uses very strong military words here. He uses the word strongholds and weapons. And strongholds were like fortresses in war. And so he's saying that actually these systems are powerful. Using that military term makes us realize how powerful that way of thinking. So in summary, strongholds are wrong thought patterns and ideas which Satan and his demons use to influence us in our thinking. And they can govern and dominate individuals. They can dominate groups of people. In South Africa, in apartheid, there was horrendous rejection of other race groups by white people. And we've suffered, people have suffered in this nation because of that, emotionally and mentally. And it was a terrible evil. And so we see that it can happen, it can affect nations and groups of people. When you're in the grip of a stronghold of rejection, you often feel that you don't belong. You feel unloved. You feel unwanted. And that's the way you can't, the feelings, the general feeling that you feel when you're with other people. And even you'll find often with people who battle with rejection, they're willing people. They'll do anything to help you. If they're a teacher in school, they will be working flat out, hours and hours of extra work, long hours. In the church, you'll find people who battle with rejection. They'll want to help with everything in the church that they can help with. And then when they don't get the recognition that they want, they feel rejected. And so let's have a look at the signs of someone battling with rejection. Okay, more signs of that. First of all, there's difficulty in receiving correction, because when you correct them, they feel that it's further rejection. They have an inability to feel and receive love, therefore they battle to build relationships and trust people. They take things very personally and are easily offended. They're often hypersensitive, oversensitive, and they'll read things into things. They can also explode or get very angry at the slightest provocation, or they'll withdraw and shut people out. And often also what they'll do is when they feel threatened in a situation, when you're feeling threatened, you'll reject the person before they reject you. Because in that way you feel that you are able to control the situation, therefore control the outcome of the rejection. Often people who battle with rejection fear authority figures, and they resent them too. They rebel often against authority figures as well. And they also often have an unnatural need to be liked by everyone. So you'll find that they're very compliant. They will just do what everyone wants, almost like a chameleon. They change color in every situation. You know, they like everyone. And insecure, indecisive, filled with self-doubt, and which often with all of these things leads to despair and hopelessness, a sense of hopelessness. And the extreme of that is that they're tempted to take their own lives or to murder. Those are the two extremes that one finds in life of rejection. And another thing is that they're given to gossip. Yeah, so also you'll find that they'll gossip a lot, because when you know information, tasty morsels about other people, it makes you feel better about yourself. Now, if I look at this list, I can see many things: difficulty receiving correction, inability to feel love and give love, build relationships, taking things personally, easily offended, hypersensitive, exploding on provocation, resenting and fearing authority, insecure, indecisive, despairing, hopeless. I suffered from those things. I really battled with those things in my life. So I want to show you that rejection can manifest in two cycles or patterns. And these are things that I noticed in my life. Rejection can either lead to self-rejection. When you feel rejected, you reject yourself. So something happens and you feel insecure and you feel threatened, and then you feel rejected. And then in your mind, there's a little record player or a tape recorder of all the things you've been through in your life, and you speak those things over yourself, and you start rejecting yourself, and you say, yes, I am ugly, I am fat, I am useless, no one loves me, and the little record player goes over and over. And then you feel hurt, and you withdraw. And then you reject yourself. I am useless, I'm stupid. I mean, look at me. Look at me. I can't even cope with life. I'm a total freak. And I'm giving you this example because this was from my life. Okay, so, and then the second one is rejection to rebellion. And I must tell you a story. With all my insecurities and fears and that, I was in my 20s and pregnant with my second child. And my husband and I, Craig, we were at a conference in East London together. And we worked in Cape Town. Anyway, we were walking together at the tea time out of the hall. It's burned well into my memory. And we were walking together, and I was pregnant. And as you can see, I'm very short from here to here. So there's not much room for a baby. So I'm just square. I was square when I was pregnant. And guys, close your ears. I had these big lanterns on my chest and this big square stomach. And I'm walking, waddling next to my husband with my big tummy. And we're talking together. And the next minute, Craig! And there's this young girl. She runs to my husband. She throws her arms. How are you, Craig? Oh, hello, Shannon. And my husband, straight over his head. He doesn't see anything. So now she starts chatting. How are you? How things in Cape Town? Blah, 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 blah. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Anyway, so I'm standing there and I'm listening to this conversation that's happening between the two of them. I'm completely cut out of this conversation. My husband has got no idea. Bless his heart. Just doesn't see it. And I'm standing there and Craig says to her, so why don't you come out for coffee at lunchtime with us at the Spur? We'll meet you. And he arranges this, and I'm standing there, and my mind's going, oh, now I'm starting to get mad. Now I'm getting really mad, and I'm hurt, and I'm angry. So I'm very quiet in the car. So he says to me, is anything wrong? Nothing? No, nothing's wrong. The kettle is boiling, the steam is, and you know those whistling kettles? It's going on inside me. So now we get to this restaurant, and this girl is there. Hi, Craig! Oh, wonderful, darling Craig! And he was handsome and gorgeous, and I know all those things, and she was obviously had a thing for him too. Anyway, and now I'm feeling really hurt and angry that my husband has not seen what this woman has done to me, and how he can just invite her to lunch, and then sit there and chat to her. So you know those Spur seats, they sort of round like this. Anyway, I stuck myself between them in the middle. I'm going to protect my man. And I'm sitting there, and she's chatting away to him. I'm in the middle, and the conversation's going like a tennis match between me. And I'm sitting there, and I start glaring at Craig. Oh, I hate you. I hate you. You are so, so, and I'm just record players playing in my head the whole time about how I see myself and I'm rejecting myself. So, and he's sitting there and he's going, and I can see he's picking up the glares, you know. If looks could kill, he would have been dead as he would have fallen flat on the table. And I'm glaring at him and he's coming closer to me and he's putting his arm around me and I'm move away, but then I don't want to move close to her, so I move to the middle and I push back into the chair. So anyway, and I rejected him, totally rejected him, and it took hours to get it out of me because I was so complicated and it was so difficult, and I didn't really know what I was feeling, but I had all these things that I was going through. So that's an example of how I would just go into rejection and then rebel and fight and reject him. So those are two ways rejection works in our lives. All right, so let me just tell you that self-rejection can either be emotional, where you are hurt in your emotions. And it's very dangerous for some people because they become filled with self-pity. And they feel very sorry for themselves when it's just an emotional thing. But also sometimes it becomes a stronghold. And there's a demonic spirit that attaches itself to it. And I'll explain more of that to you just now. And then we've just seen wanted the extreme result of internalized rejection, which I was talking about, that self-rejection, people who keep living in that pattern of self-rejection where the demonic, where a demonic spirit has a stronghold in your life, it moves from self-rejection to suicide. People actually get so depressed, so unhappy, they kill themselves. And the other extreme of externalized rejection is where they actually act out their rage and rebellion and their rejection and their murder. And that's what you see happening in people's lives. And the continued long-term behavior patterns, repeating these cycles over and over and over in your life, opens the door for a stronghold in your thinking and in your emotions. So as I've said, it can control your thinking and your emotions, and it's a mindset that tells me I am unloved, unwanted, and I'll never be good enough. And there are two things that need to happen in your life. Your mind needs renewing, and your emotions need healing. Those are two things that need to happen in your life. So let's just look firstly at the source of rejection. Satan is a rejected being. He was cast out of heaven because of his rebellion and his pride. So his whole atmosphere in his kingdom is one of rejection. So that is the source of rejection. Okay? And we need to recognize also that rejection is based in a lie. And I'll explain more of that to you. Jesus says in John 8, verse 44, the devil has nothing to do with truth because there is not truth in him. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay. And if Satan can get you to believe a lie, he can control your life. And that's what he does with rejection. He gets you to believe the lie of rejection, that you are not wanted, you are unloved. And he then controls you by that lie. So the mindset of rejection is a result of having believed a lie. It's a pattern of hopelessness and destructive self-talk that has been programmed by deception. Satan's power is in the lie, and the stronghold develops, and the individual lives their lives expecting to be rejected. I don't know if you've ever noticed people who really battle with rejection. Things just happen in their life all the time. They just seem to get rejected. Boyfriends break up and this one rejects them and that happens. And because the stronghold of rejection attracts rejection. So how do I overcome rejection? And that's the important stuff we want to look at today. There are 3 points. Receiving healing from the hurt, renewing my mind by changing ungodly thought patterns, and moving from fear to faith. So let's look at healing the hurts. First of all, we're going to look at knowing that you are accepted, that the Holy Spirit brings the Father's love to us, and I'm going to give you some steps to find healing. When we battle with rejection, we pull away from the very source of the one who can love us and the one who accepts us. Okay? That's why it has to be broken in our lives. Because we need the Father's love to come to us. And we need to, him to come in and reveal himself to us, which he does. And he wants to. And the healing and freedom for us is because of what Jesus has done. Jesus has come into this world. He took our place. Jesus was rejected on the cross. I was reading again this morning where he cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he became rejected so that I could know the Father's love, that I could know that I'm accepted by him. And we are not orphans, we are not unloved, and we are not unwanted. The Bible says, "For God so loved that he gave his only son." And the Bible says also in Luke 4, verse 16, that he came to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. That was what Jesus said when he was in the temple. He spoke that out. He came to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. So Jesus took on himself our rejection on himself so that we can be reconciled to the Father. And also in Romans 8, verse 5, it says that the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that is the way we experience the love of God, is times in God's presence with the Holy Spirit moving on us. When I was quite young and I was really battling with this whole area of rejection, I was one day just before the Lord just crying, and God had begun a healing process in my life. He'd given people pictures that didn't know my story. One woman had a picture of a little child in a cot with her arms raised, crying and crying and crying and crying to be picked up. and just other pictures where God began to break the power of rejection in my life. And as I sat in his presence, I was talking to him and I said, Lord, you know, there's no ways that you could love me. There's no ways that you could feel what the Bible says about me. And I began to talk to him, and I began to say to him, if you love me, you have to speak to me. And as I was praying before him, I had a sense that, and I lost the letter over the years of moving, I began to write a letter from the Lord, and it began to talk about his love for me, that I was the apple of his eye, that he had never leave me nor forsake me, that I was precious to him, that he adored me, that he delighted in me. And I sat and I wrote and I wrote and I wrote. And afterwards, when I finished writing and I reread the letter, I said, no, this can't be you. There's no ways you, God, in heaven, can feel like this about me. I said, if this is you, Lord, you have to give me a scripture right now that this is you. And as I was sitting there, a scripture from Jeremiah came into my mind. And I didn't know what it was. It was Jeremiah 36, verse 16, I think it is, 18. And I opened the Bible, and it said this. He dictated the words to me, and I wrote them on the scroll. I just cried and laughed and cried and laughed and cried and laughed. I was just overwhelmed. And for the first time, my view of God was changing. For the first time, I realized that I had a Father in heaven who loved me. I have a Father in heaven who loves me. And that is one of the key things that we need to know, is that we have to change our concept of who the Father is. He's not Father in heaven with a whip and a stick, a big judge hanging over us, waiting, watching for us to do something wrong. Oh, there she does it again. Yeah, I'll sort it out. He's not like that at all. He's not like that at all. He's a loving Father, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. And so how do we heal the hurts? So when I've said we battle with rejection. So how do we find steps for finding healing? Ask the Lord to forgive you for rejecting yourself and forgive those who've rejected you. Forgiveness is a key. Even the psychologists today, I laugh at psychology. I'm studying psychology, but I laugh at them. They always think they've come up with this great revelation. Meanwhile, it's been in the Bible all these years. They're now discovering the power of forgiveness. And they're doing scanning tests, and they're seeing imaging on your brain. And when people forgive, parts of their brain light up and changes happen. Now they're saying, oh, yes, forgiveness. People must forgive. People must forgive. Meanwhile, the Lord, it's been in the Bible all these years, that we need to forgive. Why do we need to forgive? Because it releases me. It releases me. When I don't forgive, it keeps me in bondage. It keeps me in turmoil. I was very bitter and very angry in my life. And that was one of my, and I felt very sorry for myself. So sorry for myself. My life was, now when I counsel people, I think, oh my word, you hardly had bad things happen to you, when I hear some of the horrendous things that people go through. But I felt so sorry for myself. And I became bitter. And the Bible says that bitterness defiles many. And it does. And it stopped my healing process. God had started to work with me. But I would not forgive. And I was angry with men, and I hated men. I thought they were all dogs. And I refused to forgive them because I felt that actually they were the ones who had caused my problems. And when I began to understand forgiveness, when I began to realize that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And when I began to see what Jesus had done, my sinless Savior, he who knew no sin. And when I began to read Isaiah and see how he suffered on the cross. And then when I realized for the first time in his life, on that cross, he was separated from the Father. When he took my rejection and the abuse and all those things we've gone through. For the first time in his life, he was separated from his Father. And he said, my God, why have you... For the first time, he didn't say, my Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when I began to realize the power of Jesus' forgiveness, I thought, who am I that I hold on to these things? And I realized that not allowing the Lord to forgive me, not forgiving others, had actually kept me in bondage. They were merely carrying on with their lives. One guy who abused me as a child still came when I was 12 years old to my house in Cape Town to come and ask us children to go out with him he was on holiday from Durban, and he came to my home to ask us children to go with him. I mean, can you believe it? But, yeah, I had to realize that I needed to forgive. He merrily carried on with his life. God will deal with him. And oh, to fall into the hands of the living God. Yeah. And so steps to finding healing. The truth that God does not create accidents. I quoted a little bit from Psalm 139 this morning. We fearfully and wonderfully made. We put together in our mother's womb. Say to one another, do you know that I am one of God's special and wonderful creations? Will you say that to one another? All right. So the second way that I'm going to be working through overcoming rejection is renewing my mind. And Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says, don't be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. And we need to develop new and godly ways of thinking. Again, it's the 2 Corinthians scripture that I spoke about, taking captive every thought. Okay, and renewing my mind involves recognizing and undoing repetitive patterns by replacing the lies with the truth of the Word of God. Okay, don't even consider tempting, accusing, or lying thoughts. Just as they come and go, no, 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 not accepting that. No, no, you push it out. Okay, so we need to replace those things with the truth that we accepted by God, because God's whole kingdom is one of love and acceptance. Okay, so we've spoken about Satan's kingdom, but now let's talk about God's kingdom. Okay, we know that his whole kingdom is one of love and acceptance. So the Bible says that Satan comes to rob, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life. Jesus said, and life in abundance, okay? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Father, sanctify them by the truth, okay? All right, that's what Jesus prayed for us. Dealing with Satan is not a power encounter, but a truth encounter. Because when you expose Satan's lie with God's truth, his power is broken. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, as I've said, and the truth will set you free. Sanctify them by the truth. When Jesus was being tempted in the desert, he didn't discuss anything with Satan. All he did was he said, it is written. It is written. And as God's children, we need to know his word. We need to know what it says about us. And we need to believe his word, and we need to speak it out. We need to speak the truth out. Okay, and here's some practical ways to help you walk through out of what I've learned, what I've been speaking to you about. Pray and break the agreement you have made with Satan's lies. Satan will attempt to bring more lies into your mind or remind you of old lies. And when he does, apply the words from 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5 and replace the lies with the word of God. For a season you'll find, which I found, you have to continually take thoughts captive. I used to walk around sometimes, yes, Lord, I forgive so-and-so. I forgive so-and-so, Lord, yes. Okay, Lord, I actually forgive them. I let them go. I release them, Lord. Yes, Lord, I know that word's not true. I think people must have thought that I was nuts sometimes who saw me. But I was talking to myself in the car, in the shower, around the house. But I had these patterns, this record player going round and round and round and round that was stuck in a groove. You know when you had those old records and the needle used to get stuck and it'd be singing, and just stay there? That's what happened with me. Just got stuck there. And I had to reprogram my thinking. So I did that. And I prayed in tongues. I battled with fear. Fear that my husband would leave me for another woman. I battled with it. I can't tell you, that was my biggest battle. And it was like I was in a war. Because it was just, sometimes Satan comes in and he steamrolls you. He just hits you from every angle. Especially when you've almost got the victory. He loves to come and do that. And I just used to pray in tongues. Oh, yes, Jesus, I love you. Thank you, Jesus. I can't cope with these thoughts, Lord. I just give them to you. And that was a way that I overcame all the fear that used to... I used to have physical reactions to the fear. I used to have panic attacks. I used to go hot and cold. I couldn't think straight and I wanted to run. I had a physical manifestation of the fear in my life, fear of my husband leaving me. And God broke that. And it was a battle. But he gave me a promise, and I'll speak to you about that just now. Speak aloud God's word and his promises consistently. Speaking the truth aloud helps your mind to be renewed because you're hearing the word of God and it's coming into you. You're speaking it out. It's around you. It's coming. You're speaking it out into the spiritual realm. And some ungodly beliefs, some of these patterns of thinking, they do take a while to break. You know, when you've been doing it for 40 years or whatever, it doesn't go away in a day. And remember that your mind wants to go back to those old patterns. You know, we're very good with habits as people. You know, we make all these, get all these ideas, we're going to change this, and then we do it all right for a week. And then we have to constantly keep going back and retrain ourselves. And then lastly, I want to say we move from fear to faith. You need to know that rejection is based in fear. Fear of being abandoned, fear of not being liked or accepted, fear of not being pretty enough or thin enough, fear of not being clever enough. What you need to do is to move from fear to faith. And that happens from believing in the promises of God. God gave me one day when I was really battling, he gave me a scripture that he would free me from oppression and turmoil. And I held on to that promise. I held on to it with everything I had. And I would read that scripture back to the Lord and I'd pray it out and I'd hold it. You said, Lord, you would free me. And he has. He has. He has. Years ago, he did. He did. But I had to hold on to those promises. I had to hold on to those promises. Having the right view of God as our Father. Okay. Oh. The Bible says that faith pleases the Lord. He loves faith. Biblical faith is not a vague hope grounded in imaginary wishful thinking. It's not a blind trust. It's not an unknowable leap in the dark. But it's a confident trust in an eternal God who is powerful, infinitely wise, and eternally trustworthy. Don't be so proud of me. That's from the footnotes in the ESV. Okay. The God who has revealed himself in his word and in the person of Jesus Christ, whose promises have proven true from generation to generation, will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Amen. Okay. Just to say that Ephesians 6 says that you need to take up the shield of faith. What does the shield of faith do? It extinguishes all the flaming arrows of the evil one, okay? All, not some, all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's why faith is so important. And that's why if we know God's Father heart, if we know his love for us, if we believe his word, it's so easy to have faith in him because he's such an incredible God. He's such an amazing God. He's such an amazing God. And I have left with you, each of you, a little bookmark. And it says, on that bookmark, it's got Zephaniah 3, verse 16. And it says there, in fact, let me find it. I haven't got it. Have you got a bookmark there for me? I know it says me looking up in my Bible. Yeah. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Now, he will rejoice over you. He will quiet you with his love. That picture is of a mother holding a baby. Now, for those of you who've had a baby, there is a bonding that takes place with you with that child. And when you hold it in your arms, and when a father holds his baby in his arms, there is a love that is shared between you. There's an atmosphere of love and acceptance and adoration and delight. And that's how God feels about us. That's how he feels about us. And we have to see that. We have to see that he's a loving God who takes hold of us, who wants us, who just loves us being in his presence. This morning, for those of you who are not used to church like ours, ladies running around with scarves and things and dancing and jumping up and down. You know why? Because they're free inside themselves, and it's also their personalities too. But it's they're free inside themselves because they know that the Lord loves them. They know that He loves them. They just know. And I've had times of like that in my life, in God's presence, where I've got on His lap, and I've put my head against His chest, and I've put His arms around me, and I've sat there, and I've worshipped, and I've cried, and I said, I'm just listening to Your heart, Daddy God. I'm just listening to You, my Father, and You holding me, and I say to You, Holy Spirit, pour out the Father's love into my heart, and just release Your love, and I sit there, and I've been enveloped in an atmosphere of love that has changed me completely. Changed me completely. What I want to say to you this morning is that we need, if you need prayer this morning, we need to pray. We need to know that this lie of the enemy needs to be broken in our lives. The hold that he can have over our emotions and our minds needs to be broken. God loves women. Jesus was passionate about women. He did everything that his culture saw as unacceptable with women. Spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. We weren't supposed to speak to Samaritan women. Let a prostitute fall at his feet and cry on his feet and wipe his feet with her hair. When they mocked her and carried on, he said, leave her alone. He just loved her. When Mary of Bethany came into that room where they were eating and the men were all lounging because the men were all together and they were moaning at her and complaining about the waste of perfume that she was pouring on Jesus. He said, no, she knows. She's anointing me for burial. He just loved her. And we have to see that. And Jesus says, he's the exact representation of the Father. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So I want to invite you this morning, if you want God to meet with you and you want God to minister to you, you want God to break the power of rejection over your life, I'd like you to come forward this morning and we're going to pray with you and trust God because we know that He's going to touch you. Thank you. Amen.